Welcome back to Issues Etc., the last hour of the program today. Just a reminder, I should remind you of this. We were not live on Monday. We will be live on Friday. We're going to actually be down in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, doing a remote, three full hours, live hours, and perhaps even an hour of open lines from Cape Girardeau, Missouri, on Friday. So for those of you who are accustomed to tuning in to the best of and to the rebroadcast of the Sunday Night National Show on Friday afternoons, get ready to tune in for three live hours of Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from Cape Girardeau this coming Friday. It's open lines in this last hour. I'd like your reaction to anything that you heard in the last hours. We talked to Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. Now, some of you were probably watching that Jesus and Paul special, and you watched it, hour one, you were thinking, oh my goodness, I didn't think it would be this bad. Hour two, maybe you were even thinking about turning it off. But all along, you were probably thinking, I cannot wait to tune in tomorrow, Tuesday, at the Tuesday after it was broadcast, and hear what they have to say on Issues Etc. about this special, this Jesus and Paul special. I cannot wait to find out what the reaction will be and how they're going to answer some of these things that seems to make such good arguments. And here they have all these scholars lined up who seem to know what they're talking about. They have all sorts of letters and numbers after their names. They've got educations, obviously. I'm going to tune in tomorrow to Issues Etc. and see what they have to say about it. Well, that's why we're here. And that's why we ask for your support of this worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Defending the truth in an age of anti-truth, equipping the priesthood of all believers. When you hear these kind of things out in the public square and you say, how do I react? How do I answer this? I think I got a good idea, but how do I put it into words? That's why we do hours like we just did with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. If you'd like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc., we have a monthly giving program, three levels. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, and you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer for $25 a month or an annual gift of $250. We will send you as a token of our thanks at the confessor level an Issues Etc. journal subscription, an Issues Etc. tape of the month, and the book by Craig Parton, The Defense Never Rests. At the level of the apologist for $50 a month or an annual gift of $500, you have all the benefits of being a confessor, plus a quarterly Issues Etc. book of the month, that four books throughout the course of the year. And at the level of the reformer for $100 a month or an annual gift of $1,000, all the benefits of the confessor and apologist, three Issues Etc. journal subscriptions, two Issues Etc. tapes of the month, a written transcript of the Issues Etc. tape of the month, and an Issues Etc. book of the month for all 12 months. Now you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer. Join our Issues Etc. Reformation Club by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You could always go and find out more about the Reformation Club and join by going to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. This is a worldwide outreach, and it is a partnership with you, our loyal listeners. It's open lines in the last hour of Issues Etc. here. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go first to Paul, who's calling from his car. Paul, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Doing well, Paul.
First of all, I think Dr. Montgomery's observations were most astute, and which includes his observation regarding Mr. Jennings. What I'm about to say about Mr. Jennings is a matter of public record. He's a Canadian prep school or high school dropout, if you will, who followed his father into journalism. He spent the past four decades in this country with not a few journalists accusing him of manipulating stories or even pepping up their own stories to create more sensation. His program bothered me because of the people that he used on it, for one thing, most of whom have been discredited at one time or another. But what's even more disconcerting is the fact that there have been a number of programs on different networks, including cable channels, you know, Discovery Channel, A&E, that follow the same vein and repeat the same, some of the same basic arguments against Christianity and the undermining of Christianity. That's essentially what I had to say.
Paul, thank you very much for the call. Now, let me be clear here, folks. The character of Peter Jennings is not the issue. Let's say for the sake of argument that Peter Jennings were of stellar and impeccable character. And there are journalists who could and perhaps would, if they had the opportunity, put together precisely the same kind of program that Peter Jennings put together. He's found a niche, is what he's found. And he has accepted the mantle, to a certain degree, in the journalistic community, of being kind of the resident expert on Christianity. People can judge for themselves the quality of the scholarship. That's why we're doing the programs like we do with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, so we can lay the truth against the purported truth and allow people to make up their own minds there. And it's not a, you know, it's not really, a, I guess we should say it's a no-brainer there, but the character of Peter Jennings is really immaterial to the whole thing. I know that there is a tendency to say, look, this guy is just a bad actor in all of this. It may be the case. It may not be. What's at issue is whether or not what he's reporting is the truth about Christianity and whether or not he's giving a fair assessment of the historical claims, and in particular of Christian theology. You know, that's what really probably disturbed me the most, was that not so much that the historical claims of Christianity were discredited, because they stand on their own. They do. But that the promise of the gospel was not only called into question, that's what they're really after, folks. Don't make a mistake about it. These are not people who are trying to make a point about history. History is valuable in this case. But the case that Peter Jennings is trying to make against Christianity by attacking Paul or by attacking Jesus or the doctrine of the church, the real goal is to discredit the gospel, the message of Christ's salvation of the sinner by grace through faith for his sake alone. That's what they're really after. They may not even know that's what they're after, but that's what they're really after. They are not trying to argue history. They're trying to argue against the gospel in the public square. Keep that in mind. And even people of goodwill and impeccable character can sometimes argue against the gospel. In other words, you can be as sincere can be, and you can be sincerely wrong. We'll talk next with Todd. He's calling from Webster Groves. Todd, welcome to Issues Etc.
Afternoon, Pastor. Thanks for taking my call.
No problem.
I just wanted to make reference. I heard Dr. Montgomery refer to C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape letters, and it's kind of funny that he mentions that, because I just wrote you an email 2 days ago after I listened to your review of this special from last week, and my reference to C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters is when Screwtape is writing to Wormwood, and he's telling Wormwood one of the greatest tools that they have is to turn Jesus into this historical Jesus, someone who was a great teacher, someone who lived 2,000 years ago, spoke a funny language, and then died. And that takes people away from the crux of Christianity, which is his death on the cross, resurrection for the redemption of our sin. And I think you just made that point listening very well. And that's all I wanted to say. I'm going to hang up and listen.
Todd, thank you very much. And I do appreciate the emails. I did have an opportunity to read it, although given the volume of email, I'm not always as quick as I should be in responding to all of it, especially if no immediate response is called for. I would recommend this just by way of general agreement with Todd's call there. Pick up Lewis's Screwtape Letters and read through them. There's a lot more than simply a good refutation of the kind of liberal theology that was just getting started. Well, not just getting started. Was well underway during the lifetime of C.S. Lewis. He saw it. He knew exactly what its popular appeal would eventually be. There's so much else that's good in that writing. I would classify it in terms of Lewis's writings among the highest. Even though it's a fanciful writing, some of the points made there are so prophetic for our day and age today. It deserves a second reading and a third. Thank you very much, Todd. I appreciate it. Ken's calling from Pittsburgh. He listens on the internet. Ken, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, good afternoon, Pastor. I became aware of the fact that this special was going to be on because I got a blast email from the LCMS website saying that, you should tune this in because there'd be a former past president of the Missouri Senate who would be one of the commentators on the show. So I set up and was ready to tape the show in addition to watching it, and I got called out to work, and I left right before it started, and when I come back, but it was being taped, when I come back, I sat and I watched maybe, a half hour, I would say 40 minutes at the most of it, and I was just so disappointed with the message that they were trying to put across that not only did I turn it off and just stop watching it, but I never did go back and watch the tape that I made, and I was curious as to what our what the LCMS person was asked and had to say on the show, and I got to say that the program disturbed me. I was really glad to hear your last guest's comments about the show in general and Peter Jennings' attitudes, and I brought this up at our Sunday school this past week and asked if any of the other congregation members had seen it, what their impression of it was, and the ones who did see it kind of pretty much had the same thought that I did, that that there was just a it was just bad theology, and we were very disappointed with the show.
Ken, thank you very much for the call. Let's see, since you did not go back, and I encourage you to go back and watch it, because I think there were 8 separate cuts of Dr. Paul Meyer, who's a regular guest on this program. He is a historian. He is a professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo. And probably the reason he is asked to be on this, he was on the first one, too, the Jesus program. And he said he didn't like the way that things were portrayed in that one. He was slightly happier with the way things were portrayed in the Jesus and Paul program. But let's bear 2 things in mind. Number one, the participants in these documentaries have, as far as I know, no control over the end product. They don't. They can answer interview questions to the best of their ability, but there's no guarantee that their answers will make it on the air, either in the context in which they are properly understood, or in their fullness, or even at all. So, what we see as the end product, we should not blame on the participants, necessarily. One of the observations that was made by, I think it was Gretchen Passantino, in her review of the Paul and the Jesus and Paul special, was that she thought what happened was they took the liberal scholars' more moderate comments, and then they took the conservative scholars' more moderate comments, and they placed them side by side so as to give the impression that there was more agreement between, say, Dominic Crescent and Dr. Paul Meyer than really exists. That was a more subtle problem in this latest special from ABC Television and Peter Jennings. Okay, let's say for the sake of argument that I had all the right letters and numbers after my name. And Peter Jennings called me and said, will you partake in the special? Will you come and sit for an interview? I think I'd be quite honest with him. I'd say, well, I'm a little concerned about what you're going to have me saying when this thing is finally produced and put in the can and on the air. I'm a little concerned about that. Are you going to fairly represent my comments here? And then I would make, knowing that I would have no control over what they eventually is produced, I would make every answer count. Even if it meant that giving those answers would make my comments, if they had a goal of making me look stupid, or they had the goal of making my positions look stupid, even if the result was that my comments were unusable, I would make every answer count. I would carefully think about how I was going to answer their questions so that if they used anything, it would make the proper points. And it would try and make it impervious to any editing or juxtaposition with other ideas. And of course, if it was a misrepresentation, I would probably holler. Now, that brings a question for you. Would you prefer that a conservative scholar not participate in a network television special like Jesus and Paul? Why don't we produce our own special? Let's just produce our own special as opposed to that. Or is that exactly where the conservative scholar, the scholar who still holds to Scripture as not only historical documents, but as the true and full Word of God, is that exactly where they belong? Are we better off sitting those conversations out, the Peter Jennings-hosted conversations, or jumping in and doing our best? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Because we can't have it both ways, you know. We cannot complain that they're not represented, and then when they are represented, complain that they're there. Okay, you have to choose one side or the other. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Barbara's up next. She's calling from St. Louis. Barbara, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. As I was driving home, I had on, probably a little over half of your previous hour, and I was very saddened to learn that this actually is a theology. I mean, I just figured, okay, these guys are way off in left field. But, and that for the sake of driving the point that they wanted to make, which is, you know, Jesus doesn't have much weight to him, so don't worry about him and ignore Paul. I thought that was the news specialist, the news producer's viewpoint, and I was very, very sad to hear that there are actually people out there that truly believe this.
Oh, Barbara, it's not only a theology, it is... let me see if I can explain this in the clearest possible terms. This is a movement that has been a foot in the church among the best and the brightest minds, sad to say, because you cannot fault these people for not being intelligent. They may be apostate, they may be heretics, but they're not dumb. They may not be entirely honest, but they're not dumb. But among the best and the brightest minds for the better part of, well, really, honestly, for the better part of 150 years. It was in its early formation in the later 19th century. It came to full flower in the early part of the 20th century, and it is a fair representation of what I hate to say it, but at least outside Roman Catholic and Orthodox circles, probably a fair representation of what most biblical scholarship is at the level of the college and the university.
How sad. How very, very sad.
Now, what do you think, Barbara, about conservative scholars stepping in there, even if they are in the minority? That's arguable. But if they're in the minority, do they belong on these specials doing the best they can, or should they sit the conversation out?
Well, I heard Dr. Paul Meyer, in fact, that's how on KFUO, which is how I discovered this was going to be on, because I hadn't been paying that much attention to the television to know that. And he said he tried his best, because of being unhappy with the way the Jesus special went, to make his answers as totally intact as possible. He said, but you never know what's going to hit the cutting room floor. And the reason I think he was right to be there, even knowing that it could be taken out of context, because if you don't have some type of conservative viewpoint there, what's left? Everybody's going to assume that the farther out off in left field they are with these programs, well, that's what all theologians believe. So these educated people believe this, it must be true. For people who are not already in the church, and even some in the church might be, you know, oh, I must be wrong, because these are educated people.
Barbara, thank you very much for the call. What about the rest of you? Give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Car phone callers, first-time callers, and internet callers, get to the top of the line, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The impression given, if the conservative scholar sits the conversation out, you know, it's probably even more damaging, is if rather than a conservative scholar, in terms of the Bible's accuracy and historicity and in terms of it being the full Word of God, if a moderate scholar were to show up there. They don't usually bring in the moderates because moderates don't make news, right? A scholar who's kind of, oh, I'm kind of halfway between the liberal and the conservative. Yeah, it's God's Word, but I don't put too fine a point on it, kind of a scholar. They don't make news. Journalism always heads towards the extremes. That's where the headline lies. That's where the story lies. But the pressure can be unbelievable. You're watching this kind of thing. I was recently at an event where there was a female pastor speaking, and I thought to myself, you know what I thought through the entire thing? As she waxed on about God in general, God's love, lots of talk about God and God's love. Only once in the course of her discourse or activities there did she mention Jesus, and never in terms of the Savior from sin. I sat there thinking to myself, but how odd I must seem to someone like this. How backward, how anachronistic I must seem. Because not only do I not believe she's really a pastor, just a lady dressed up as a pastor, she's doing make-believe, but I still talk about Jesus in terms of the actual history of what's delivered to us, that he is the sin bearer, the sacrifice, the one crucified and raised from the dead. Those things actually occurred. And there are promises, great many promises attached to those events that actually occurred, upon which I pin my hope and my certainty of salvation. And I thought to myself, how odd I must seem to someone like this, and how odd other Christians must seem, that if we allow the cacophony of voices that deny Jesus Christ to have their way, there will be Christians saying, what's the use? What's the use? Larry's calling from his car. Larry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thanks. I watched the whole thing. My whole family did. And I've got one junior high child and two middle school children. And it was interesting to have their views because they're pretty quick studies. And I was pleased that they'd been taught so well. We're all Missouri Synod. And even they could pick out the faults in what was being said. And that interested me. And the one thing that I had pointed out to them was, watching this, is that, you know, you see the secular view of Jesus, and you see what the devil does to twist things. And the two positive elements of what the devil does are that he's not stupid and he's not lazy. Other than that, he's a terrible entity. But there was some positive out of it, in that I got to see how good my children are at picking out what's wrong. And I'll wait for your comment.
Larry, thank you very much. It just goes to show that if we do not instruct our children in the truths of God's Word from the time we bring them home from the hospital, if we do not instruct them and bring them to the Christian faith through holy baptism, make Christians of them, and teach them, place into their hands, as we promise we will do, the Holy Scriptures, and school them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're not just talking there about morality, but what it is they are to believe. Our children should not remain blank slates upon which we eventually expect them to write their own little narrative when they're old enough to make up their own minds. No, the reason God gives them to us, they're not blank slates to begin with. They've been scribbled on by the devil. We need to use God's Word to erase this and write in God's Word on their hearts. If we don't do this, will they be able to give an answer when they are called to defend the hope that is in them? When they do have God's Word written in their hearts, when it has been written there through sound preaching and teaching from parents and pastors and teachers, then even a 7-year-old child, even the little ones, can see through the lies of the devil. If you want to talk more about the Jesus and Paul special call during this break, we'll be right back with more Open Lines.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In true Christian worship, God always acts first. He descends from heaven through his word and sacraments, bringing us sinners healing. It's the healing of the forgiveness of sins won at the cross by Jesus Christ, our Savior. He heals our guilt, our depression, our grief. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April is called They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. You can order They Will See His Face by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also go online to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and find information about this book. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April, They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. 1-800-325-3040.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Debates surrounding the 9/11 Commission reveal we are often harder on our opponents' failings than on our own. if-then sentences abound. If President Clinton or Bush had, then 9/11 might not have happened. Perhaps. The problem is human nature can't deal successfully with all the ifs. Try as we might, this isn't a perfect Garden of Eden. Stuff happens. The Bible has two different dynamics, law and gospel. The law is conditional, an if-then proposition. Deuteronomy 11 says, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and the curse, if you do not obey. The Bible's religious message invites all to the gospel of forgiveness because we have all failed the if-then test. The conditional nature of the law reveals this. Human nature is such that the if-then mentality cannot be perfectly satisfied in secular society. So to dog your partisan opponent for his faults without recognizing your own inherent problems with the if-then demand is naive. 9/11 aside, the best advice for your relationships today is from Jesus. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Children surfing the net can accidentally come across sites that are racist, violent, or pornographic. Some sites will even bribe your child with the promise of free prizes in exchange for personal information. Some sites may even try to arrange personal meetings with your child. Software filters can be helpful in blocking out unwanted sites. But there is no substitute for keeping your home computer in a central location so you can easily monitor where your children are going online. Remember, God loves our children so much that He sent Jesus to die for them, and He also guards and protects them from sin and every evil. And one way He does that is through the watchful eyes of Christian parents. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Remember when the disciples were sent out by Jesus to cast out demons and to heal people, and they came back talking about how well they had done? Well, in Mark chapter 9, they fail. How is it that they now can't perform the miracle that is asked of them? Let's ask Pastor Kevin Parvies next time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study, weekday mornings at 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., part 6 of our 7-part series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Death, and Dying, Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, will be our guest. Tomorrow, the funeral service at the graveside. It's usually called the committal. Also tomorrow, in view of the fact that is this tonight, Jeffy? See, 60 Minutes 2 is going to be interviewing the authors of the best-selling Left Behind series, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. I'm anxious to see what this is all about. Morley Safer is going to be doing the interview. We'll probably be getting your reaction to that and have a few items from that 60 Minutes 2 program to share with you tomorrow on the program. It's on at 7 o'clock tonight on Channel 4, 60 Minutes 2. Watch that for Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. I imagine they're going to be talking about the end of the Left Behind series and then what's next. It should prove to be of some interest. That's tomorrow on the program. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. Darlene is up next. She's calling from St. Louis. Darlene, thanks for waiting.
Pastor Wilkins, I got two comments, and I know I'm not talking real well, but these are so important I had to call you. First of all, more conservatives, more conservatives, more conservatives on any program we could get them on. Let us get our Lutheran pastors on there to get our message of the Bible out. I, coming from my background, as you well know, we need all the Lutheran pastors we can get on any program we can get. Even if they chop and dice us, it's better than nothing. And may I please comment about female pastors?
Yes.
Please, 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 Jeff and you, please, please look into a program, possibly a yearly series, to educate the church. Pastor Wilkin, I believe that the women's movement has gained so much ground in this country, and I believe this from the very beginning, is because the church did not educate not just the women, but the men, on the role of our women and men in the church. I know you attempted, but we need to specifically target our women, particularly our young women, to educate them, to show them. Please consider this. This is a burden on my heart. I believe that the women's movement wouldn't have the power it has in this country if the church would educate us.
Darlene, thank you very much for the comments. I agree with you. How is it the radical feminism has gotten a foothold in the culture? It has been in part to the fact that it first got its foothold where? In the pulpit. And what has it done with the theology of the church? You know what is so puzzling to me is why, you know, I have more respect for, say, the advocates of women's ordination in a denomination like the United Methodist Church, where they just come out and say, look, we have a way of getting around those passages that prohibit this, and that's what we've been doing for 20 years. Or the Episcopal Church USA, since 1976, they've just been honest. Yeah, there seems to be passages that say we shouldn't do this, but since when did we listen to the Bible? We're going to do it anyway. Or for that matter, among kind of the charismatic churches, where they, at least they're honest. They say, look, we're just following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and God's word may say this, but the guidance of the Holy Spirit's leading us in this direction. We're not going to worry about what God's word has to say on this right now. A new thing. God's doing a new thing. Isn't it amazing how you hear that from the charismatics and from the liberals alike? God's doing a new thing. I have more respect for people who are at least honest in that respect, as wrong as they are, than I do for people like in conservative church bodies, even my own, who refuse to come out of the closet on this issue. Who won't come out and just finally admit, we favor the ordination of women. I don't know why they won't, but now they do broach the subject from time to time. But always in terms of things like we need to reevaluate our position on women in the church. We need to rethink the ministry of women. And it's all couched in these terms. As though the Bible weren't really clear on what it had to say, and as though, if we reevaluate, we might find something we didn't find there before. Wow. Almost sounds to me like they're saying, you know, maybe if we looked harder, God would do a new thing. As if God's word has remained unchanged. Come out of the closet and be honest, please. I will admit to you right here and now, I struggled with this very issue of Scripture for some time. Even as a parish pastor, I struggled with this. What does God's word really say? Are we justified in saying that women are not called to be pastors? I struggled with it. I never taught against the official teaching of the church, but I struggled with it. After sitting behind this microphone and seeing what it is has been wrought in churches that have decided to do this, regardless of their denomination or non-denomination, I'm more convinced than ever, as Darlene has said, that it is one of those, you know how marijuana was a threshold drug for the addict? It is one of the threshold drugs for the introduction of every manner of error and false teaching in the church, the ordination of women. You know what? It should be good enough that it is prohibited in Scripture. I shouldn't have to make an argument that it'll lead to further errors. It should be good enough that it is prohibited in Scripture. And we do well to listen to what Paul says, then rather try to find a way of explaining away or reevaluating what Paul says. Miles is on the line calling from his car. Miles, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. How are you?
I'm well.
Good show. Just want to put in a plug for Dr. Schultz's Good News magazine. Just got issue 19 today. I don't know if you've seen it. It's all about the Holy Spirit and how God speaks to us. Maybe if you have it there, you can refer to it.
I do not have it in front of me. Pastor Eric Rotman of Good News magazine is scheduled to be our guest on Tuesday, April the 29th.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, the 20th.
Great.
And we're going to be talking with him about that very issue. Thank you very much, Miles. Always, always talk about teaching our children and ourselves what God's Word clearly says. Always a good time talking with the people from Good News Magazine. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman is on the line calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I watched the Peter Jennings Jesus and Paul program, not all of it in its entirety, but on and off, and it struck me that while he would purport to have all of this ability to analyze Christianity and so forth, you don't see him doing that type of focus, say, on Islam, Jainism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Wicca, or much of anything else. But Christianity gets the big spotlight to be pulled apart. But and along with your discussion about Islam and the influence in this country, I think what's really a danger to us isn't that we don't have, say, the military might to deal with Islam, but you see major Christian denominations not coming up to the plate to give valid apologetic defense of the Christian faith and fundamental these days. There are exceptions. You do have exceptions out there, certainly, but there's many mainline churches who are too much in to the type of thinking in their theology seminaries that were evidenced of by many of those speakers on that Peter Jennings program. And that's where I think the country faces a weakness. It's that there's an abrogation of defending true biblical Christian doctrine.
Herman, thank you very much. Could not agree more. Could not agree more. He's right. We have, and I'm talking in terms of the American nation, we have the military power to deal with Islam as a geopolitical problem. We have the power to do that. We may, in fact, have to exert that power over the long term. I think that's what they're talking about when they talk about a war on terrorism. The long-term war on terrorism. And again, while men are over there, and my brother was among them fighting, and some of them dying, to deal with the geopolitical threat of radical Islam. People who know better here in the United States, men who get into pulpits, who ought to know better. Maybe they do, and they're not being honest, but sometimes you wonder whether or not they really do know better. Have the gall to say and to assert and to argue that the God of Islam and the God of the Christian are the same God. Or if they don't have the guts to argue it, they allow people to believe it by not saying that they aren't. Again, in the pulpit, we find the undermining of what Scripture clearly teaches. Ignorance of it, ignoring it. It's not always in a Christian pulpit. Sometimes it's at a podium at interfaith services. Now look, let's just put it this way. If we could make the nexus between geopolitical problems and the theology that's being espoused by so many, and it's popular today to say, look, it's a creator God. It's all one God. We're all talking about the same thing. It's popular to do that. You will get the accolades of the press and of the world when you say those kind of things. You'll get it. You'll get the accolades of a lot of people within the Christian church, too, who don't know better. But if Muqtada al-Sadr is at this moment praying to the God I pray to, and the only difference is this is a little detail about Jesus, well, I should go along with Bishop Desmond Tutu, and I should say, he's my brother. The last thing I should be doing is supporting any kind of war against radical Islam, because although their goals may be different, I mean, I'm sorry, although their means may be different, they're being guided by the same God. If you say that they're calling upon the same God, I think you have to conclude that they're being guided by the same God. And so I would have no reason to fault them for terrorism. They're taking a different path, but they're headed toward the same God. They call him by a different name, and they may even get the details wrong as far as from my perspective, but that's just my perspective. Maybe he's my brother. Oh, not my brother in Christ, but maybe just my brother under the same creator God. I mean, wouldn't I have to conclude that if the God to whom Muqtada al-Sadr is praying at this hour is the same God I pray to? Bishop Desmond Tutu says, this isn't an interview that he gave to beliefnet.com on the occasion of his publishing of his latest book called God Has a Dream. He's, of course, of apartheid or anti-apartheid fame. He's a Nobel laureate. He is a retired Episcopal Archbishop of Cape Town, South Africa, a man to be esteemed for many, many reasons. However, this is what he had to say in the interview. When asked the question, what is God's dream and how was it imparted to you? This is what Bishop Tutu had to say. Listen carefully. It's a popular theology that's being put out there. God's dream is that you and I and all of us will realize that we are a family, that we're made for togetherness, for goodness, for compassion. In God's family, there are no outsiders, no enemies. Black and white, rich and poor, gay and straight, Jew and Arab, Muslim, Christian, Hindu, Buddhist, all belong. When we start to live lives as brothers and sisters and recognize our interdependence, we become fully human. This dream can be found throughout the Bible. It's been repeated by all of God's prophets, right down to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and Mahatma Gandhi. In answer to the question, is it realistic to say that there are no enemies when we are involved in war? Tutu answers, God's love is too great. Listen to this. God's love is too great to be confined to any one side of a conflict or to any one religion. People are shocked when I say that George Bush and Saddam Hussein are brothers, that Yasser Arafat and Ariel Sharon are brothers, but God says all are my children. It is shocking, it is radical, but it is true, says Tutu. Remember what he said. God's love is too great to be confined to any one side of a conflict or to any one religion. Now, the basis of his comments here are, of course, that the God to whom Saddam Hussein, well, let's not use Saddam Hussein, he may have been a secularist, Muqtada al-Sadr, Osama bin Laden, the God to whom they pray, although they may be mistaken on a few details, is the same God that you and I pray to. And for that matter, the same God that the Hindu is praying to, or the Buddhist is praying to, or the Jew is praying to, or the Mormon is praying to, or the Jehovah's Witness is praying to. Is your book relevant to non-Christians or people who have no religious faith? This is how Tutu answers. I believe so very much because love is universal. I mean, you don't have to believe in God to know that loving is better than hating. We are trying to remind people that all of us are fundamentally good. You know, this message of Tutu's would fly beautifully in a lot of evangelical churches today. We're just trying to remind people that they're fundamentally good and show them how to do it. The aberration is the bad person, says Tutu. Listen, God is not upset that Gandhi was not a Christian because God is not a Christian, says Archbishop Desmond Tutu. God is not upset that Gandhi was not a Christian because God is not a Christian. All of God's children and their different faiths help us realize the immensity of God. No faith contains the whole truth about God. And certainly Christians don't have a corner on God. All of us belong to God. Even the non-believer is precious to God. And one simply tries to remind them that they are made for transcendence, that they are made for goodness. No. You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. You're fundamentally good. And you're just made to be in God's big happy family. One God over all the religions. You're made for transcendence. The Muslim is your brother. He's praying to the same God. Finally, Desmond Tutu is asked, what do you mean when you say that God only has us? He isn't all powerful. This has shocked me, but he said, I mean that God works through us and through history to bring about God's dream. God actually needs us. We are God's partners. When there's someone who's hungry, God wants to perform a miracle of feeding that person, but it won't any longer be through manna falling from heaven. Normally, God can do nothing until we provide God with the means. the bread and the fish to feed the hungry. In so many ways, God uses each of us to realize God's dream. I wonder what God, Bishop Desmond Tutu, is talking about. That is not the God that I find in Scripture. You know, it's one thing to it's one thing to have a Christian say, well, you know, when it comes to the Muslim God or the Christian God, we're really talking about the same thing. To say that we actually worship the same God, that's one thing. I wonder whether or not I worship the same God as Bishop Desmond Tutu. He describes him in a way that sounds very unfamiliar to the way God describes himself in Scripture. No, I don't wonder. I know. If this is the God who he worships, it is a false God, a God of his imagination. Here is the difference, one of those basic differences between liberal and conservative. Regardless of whether you call yourself a liberal or conservative, your view of man, your view of man's fallen state. Everyone agrees man's fallen to some degree. I mean, everyone says there's a problem. What is his problem and how big of a problem is it? There are people who will talk about sin, but when they talk about sin, what they mean is the aberration. The aberration is the bad person, but we're all fundamentally good. How much preaching do you hear in Christian pulpits that seems to operate on the presupposition that sin is not that big of a problem? Our problem is knowing how to do good. And so what we're going to do is instruct you on how to do good, because, of course, it is in you to do good. You're not fundamentally sinful. You're fundamentally good. And that if there's anything that you need, it's a bit of self-improvement. There's a lot there to work with in you. All we need to do is do the proper spiritual makeover, liposuction. Get rid of a few things, add a few things in here, shape up this, shape up that, tuck this, nip that. And since you're fundamentally good and we have good material to work with, we can make you better, more pleasing to God. A lot of Christian preaching, even though it calls itself conservative, sounds just like that. Whereas Scripture says, no, when it comes to the sinner, God has nothing to work with. He's got to start all over again with someone who has no sin, his son, Jesus Christ. And he's got to remake and rebirth a whole new generation of people from one source, the sinless life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't take what you are and renovate it. He takes what you are and he kills it, and he raises up someone entirely new, a new creation, Christ in you. Our call-in numbers, we've got a few minutes left here in open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If we do not understand, you see how the two go together? If we misunderstand and get the question of what is man wrong, we will probably get a wrong answer to the question, what is God? Bishop Desmond Tutu answers the question, what is man, by saying he's fundamentally good. Yes, there are a few exceptions, the bad people out there, but they're the exception that prove the rule. The rest of us are fundamentally good, not fundamentally sinful. What God does he end up with? A God who is common to the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Hindu, the Christian. A God that simply wants to draw us all into his family. A God that's too big for any one religion. A God that no one can accurately describe. You have to kind of look at all the religions to get the whole picture of God. A God that is known in the diversity of opinions about him rather than the unity of his revelation of himself in his word. You know, that may be true for you or me. It may be true that you can't really know a person unless you talk to all the people that that person knows and to get the full picture of who they are. That's probably true for you and me. Because we're incapable of telling people who we really are, because we don't know ourselves who we really are. We often say this of our spouses, don't we? That person knows me better than I know myself, because they see us more accurately. We are blinded to our own condition by our sin. But it's not true of God. We do not find out who God is by surveying the diversity of opinion about him. We do not know who God is by asking the Muslim, who do you think God is? Oh, that's good. I'll add that into the hopper. Oh, Buddhist, if I could have a moment of your time, who do you think God is? Oh, that's good. I'm going to add that in too. We do not cobble together who God is by surveying the diversity of opinion about. We will never find out who God is. It will not tell us who he is. It will tell us who some other God is, who Bishop Desmond Tutu's God is. The only way to know who God is to ask God himself and allow him to give the one and only answer. And Scripture's pretty clear on this. God has given an answer to who he is. Jesus says that if you do not abide in Christ, if you do not have Christ, you do not have the Father. He says to the Jews who thought they had God as their Father, he says to them, your Father is the devil. If God were your Father, you would believe in me. He says to his disciples who do believe in him, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Or as John puts it, no one at any time has ever seen God. Only the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. You want to know who God really is? There's an answer that comes from God himself, incarnate in human flesh, living a perfect life and dying a perfect death for you, Jesus Christ. He, and that is precisely how he makes him known, by his perfect life, death, and resurrection for us sinners, he has made him known. You can survey all the religions of the world and gather all of the diverse opinions about God, and you'll be no closer to knowing who he is. You'll be farther away. Human efforts to know God will always result in ignorance of God, and eventually, well, inevitably, in idolatry. As Paul puts it in the first chapter of Romans, inevitably it ends in idolatry. Not the worship of little idols, but idolatry in its most subtle and most dangerous form. We worship the imagination of our own hearts. If we want to know who God is, only God can provide the answer, and he has provided it in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we find him in the Word. Those people go looking for the historical Jesus. They're looking in the right place, but they deny that the Word reveals anything accurate about him. And so what do they end up with? A Jesus that can't give them any answers. A Jesus that answers the questions the way they want to hear the answers to those questions. Listen to the Word and you'll find out through Jesus Christ who God is. Tomorrow on the program, we'll discuss the funeral service at the graveside with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Remember to watch 60 Minutes 2 tonight at 7 o'clock when Morley Safer interviews Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, co-author of the Left Behind series. We'll talk about it tomorrow. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.